All right. We will go back this morning to our thoughts about the glory of God and the fullness, the greatness of that glory, as it is expressed in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. I love to think about this, especially in these days, when there seems to be a dearth. Not so much anymore of natural rainfall, but of the hearing of the Word. That was prophesied too, wasn't it? There would be a famine, but not of bread, but of the hearing of the Word. And we certainly are seeing that take place today in and around us. So it's a wonderful thing for me to think about the glory of God as it is described here, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we have attempted to describe this glory to some degree. Don't believe that we can with words. But I do trust that in our hearts, God gives us something of a vision of His glory. Now, I don't believe that that glory will ever be fully realized until the day of the Lord. But when that day comes, it will be fully realized. And we're going to talk about that this afternoon, the Lord willing. But I love to think about it. I love to anticipate it. And I love to think, at least, hope, trust, pray, that all of us are pressing toward it, because I believe that is the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember that this glory is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, all the glory is in God, and it is realized in its fullest extent in Christ Jesus, and especially in that great sacrifice that He made. I truly believe, and I don't think I can be contradicted on this, that God's fullness in His glory is in Christ, in His life, His death, His sufferings, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The greatest act of love and the greatest manifestation of power that ever has or ever will be. So we've attempted to describe to some degree this glory. Haven't really intended to fully describe it, but we have intended to, and hopefully have caused us to consider it a little more than maybe we have in the past. Really, that's what all preaching is just to incite us to further meditation and further study upon God's Word, because you can't fully explain it, can you? It's not possible. But we've tried to describe it, and then last Sunday we talked about ascribing to who? To God this glory. Three things then we've noted about this verse, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We've noted the description. We have also tried to define that word, glory. And some of the dictionary definitions, for whatever they're worth, brightness, magnificence, awesome. Some other words we use, like beautiful. You could go on and on, couldn't you? Describing or defining the word glory, especially as it pertains unto God. But as our scripture here described it, it's filling the earth, and it covers as the waters cover the sea. The glory ascribed unto God is to God alone. There is no glory really outside of God Himself. Now, things that we speak of as being glorious, and there are things that have a certain glory to them, but even that is from God. What is something you could think of that is glorious? What makes it glorious? We might say, a diamond ring is glorious. But who made it? God made it, right? We could think about those cities that JT was talking about this morning. We could think of some of them as glorious. I mean, just drive down and drive around Houston. Brother Keith White came down one time, and he's kind of likes to go to these different cities and look at the structures and everything. And he had me to drive him down there, and we drove all the way around downtown Houston. And, you know, he was admiring the buildings, and they are admirable, aren't they? But what makes them so? It's that which God has already created. So, you know, without using a lot of time, we can simply say that to God alone is glory. Doesn't matter. We ascribed some of this glory to the church, didn't we? Glory is always God's. But we do ascribe it unto Him. And glory applied to the church as the body of Christ. Now, we see this. The glory is ascribed to God in our text verse. But we're going to talk this morning also about this glory being applied. It is applied to the earth, isn't it? As the waters cover the sea, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Last week, again, we considered that glory is ascribed to God in such verses as of Isaiah 42 and 8. Romans 11:36, what does that say? For unto him, or for of him, and through him, and to him, are what? Or is all glory. World without end. Amen and amen. As of the church, it's a natural consequence, again, of being the body of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. That glory which is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we behold His glory, it's like being reflected back upon the church. It is from glory to glory. Now, today, we want to consider the application of this glory first as it is applied to the church. Although we have properly said that that glory is ascribed to the church. Now, maybe it would do good for us here to kind of understand what is the difference between the glory being ascribed and applied. What does it mean to ascribe? To ascribe something means to attribute or set to. Such as a cause. It means to assign or affect to a cause. We ascribe unto God that glory. Now, that glory is always His. You can't apply that glory to God, but you can ascribe it to Him. To apply something means to put something to it or to add to it. But you can't add any glory to God. It's already His. There's no way that you can add anything to it. So it's proper, though, that we can apply that glory to the church. God can apply that glory to the church. It is ascribed to the church because the church is the body of Christ, and so it has that natural effect. But God also applies glory to the church. Just as we might say, He applies righteousness to the church. Another word we could use, impute. Impute righteousness to the church. He glorifies the church. Now, the church must be glorified by God, right? Because the church can't glorify itself. A person can't glorify himself as far as that salvation of the Lord is concerned. What were we before God brought forth salvation? Were we glorious? Was there anything about us that was glorious? Absolutely nothing. Every description that is given of the individual before God brings forth salvation is derogatory, isn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked, and we can't even know how wicked it is. There's nothing in us but darkness. There's corruption. And on we could go every way that we can be described before God brings forth salvation. It is unbecoming, to say the least, isn't it? So He must apply this glory to the church. So how is this glory? How can we say, or how do we say, that this glory is applied to the church? Well, let's look at the Scripture, and we'll see how the Scripture looks at this thing. Look with me, for instance, in the second chapter of Acts. And we're going to read quite a few Scriptures here. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Now, this is, again, the fulfillment, at least the beginning of the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied way back when. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So as God is pouring out His Spirit, what is He doing? He is, in my words, applying then this glory upon the church. You know, again, what how we see the glory depends upon how what we see as being glorious, isn't it? Someone said a long time ago, said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, you know, that holds true as far as the glory of God is concerned. You see, let's use again the Jewish nation for an example. What were they looking for as far as the glory of God was concerned? They were looking for God to come back in the Messiah and glorify the nation as He did under David and Solomon. But what happened? Christ came not as a glorious earthly king, but He came as a babe in the manger. He came as one that was lowly. He came as one that was poor. He came as one that was looked upon as being an outcast. And so, what happened with the Jews? Far as the nation in general was concerned, He came unto His own, and His own did what? Received Him not. They didn't see any glory in Him. Isaiah, of course, prophesied of that, didn't he? In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he gives us a very vivid description of the coming of the Lord and how His coming would be received. And here's what Isaiah asked. First, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, I would tell you, first of all, that the arm of the Lord is glorious, isn't it? It says, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, we could say He hath no glory as far as earthly things are concerned, right? And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. But what is it? He is despised, He's rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. They didn't ascribe unto Him that glory that He was due, because they were looking for worldly glory, earthly glory, and not the spiritual glory. Well, guess what? Most of religion today is looking for exactly the same thing. What glory do we see in Him? But all right, so the glory there is applied. Look for me also in chapter 15 of Acts. Acts chapter 15. In verse 16, it says, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. But now see, he's talking about what? He's talking about building again the tabernacle of David, to build up the ruins thereof. And this is what we were just talking about, wasn't it? The Jews were looking for this. And they in Paul's day, they were still looking for it, weren't they? And what about in our day? They're still looking for it. And what about most of the professed Christian church? They're still looking for it. They're hoping for it. That is their grand desire and their grand design. But folks, he wasn't talking about here those, that physical temple. But even the disciples, you understand that? Even the disciples themselves, and before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, they were caught up in that same thing, weren't they? That's how for instance, the 24th chapter of Matthew begins. They showed Christ what? All that beautiful temple. But can't you just imagine how those disciples must have, how their imagination must have been cast down when Jesus said, well, I'm going to tear it down. Instead of building it up, he's going to tear it down. But why? Well, if you go back over in the book of Haggai, you'll find that he prophesies that the latter house is going to be what? More glorious than the former one. But more glorious how? How? What is being talked about here is not, James is not talking about a physical temple, is he? But he's talking about the true temple. The one that has indeed the glory of God because it has God. As we go over in the 24th chapter of the Revelation, what do we see? We see in the holy city, there's not going to be any what? Temple. Why? Oh, there will be a temple, won't there? But it won't be a physical temple. The Lord is the temple thereof. You see, in this temple that was built, for instance, by Solomon, we see that at the dedication of that temple, what happened? The cloud filled the temple as the glory of God, but it wasn't God himself, was it? It was just the likeness of the glory. It was a symbol of the glory of God. But the God himself is the glory. But guess what? In the days to come, in the day of the Lord, when all things have been made new, God himself will not only be the temple, but he will be the glory, and he will be among his people. He is going to dwell with his people. Well, we go on. Romans chapter 9 and verse 25, it says here, as he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people which were not my people and which was not beloved. So, now if they weren't beloved, what does that mean? Well, it means they had no glory. But God is going to give unto this people that he's talking about here the glory. He is going to apply that glory to the church. Do you know why people don't flock to the church that just preaches the Word of God? They don't see any glory in it. Well, what do they see glory in? Well, they see glory in, first of all, these people that get up and they sing their solos and their choirs and all of that kind of thing. They see glory in that. It's amazing how many secular singers have started out where? In the church. Bunch of them. Even, I think, Elvis started out singing in the church. And I think he even built his mother a church, didn't he? If it seemed like I remember that, something like that. But you understand what I'm saying? But they see glory in the buildings. I've forgotten what the Russian ruler's name was now. It's been too long ago. But the Russian ruler decided he was going to turn to Christianity, quote unquote, and he sent emissaries to Rome and to Constantinople. Of course, at that time, the Roman Empire had been divided in the East and West. But he sent emissaries to both places to figure out whether he wanted to follow Rome or whether he wanted to follow Constantinople. And so the emissaries came back and they were telling him about the glories of Rome and the glories of Constantinople. And because the glories of Constantinople were more in their eyes than the glories of Rome, they followed Constantinople. And so you have the Russian Orthodox Church. What thing to base your faith on, right? And yet, that's what man does. Is that anything new? No. It's the same old story, isn't it? But not with God's people. God applies that glory to the church. Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 10, we read these words, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts." Our minds, and write them in their hearts. What is God doing here? He is applying, if you will, righteousness. He is applying the glory to the church. You know what is our glory? It is God in His righteousness. Indeed, it's God in His law, isn't it? It is the spirit of the law. And what is that spirit? Well, it's spirit of love. Well, what do you do? What causes you to love something? Say, well, man, I love. How many things do we love? Well, it has to appear glorious to us. Somehow it has to appear glorious to us. Well, we love the Lord. Why? Because He first loved us. Do you see that love as glorious? And so, in return, we love Him And that is God's glory, as it were, being returned unto Him. It is God's love applied to us, but it is His love being ascribed to Him. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. And I really wonder if that word, little word A in there, ought to be in there. I will be unto them God, right? And they shall be to me a people. All right. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. What do we find there? And these are just a few scriptures. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, back over in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 3, we see that Moses talks about there publishing the name of the Lord. He says, ascribe greatness unto our God. But God is going to put His name where? Upon the church. He has put His name upon the church. You know what? It's an amazing thing today. We all know that, of course, the scripture where it talks about Antichrist and the number of Antichrist, you know. And how much is that talked about today, and trying to figure out, you know, well, what number, what does that number mean? And, you know, what does it mean? It's in the forehead or in the hand. But how little it is known and much less talked about the name of God being written on the forehead. You know, what you talk about most is what's most important to you, isn't it? People are more interested, I think, today in talking about Antichrist than they are talking about the Christ. But you understand, I hope, what I'm talking about here. God applies the glory to the church. He gives the glory to the church through, of course, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And that Spirit, of course, again, is the Spirit of Christ Himself. But now, there were four things that we said concerning the description of God's glory. We said that it is the earth will be filled, it's filling. We said the earth is covered. The glory of God is a covering. The glory of God is unchanging. I believe that is implied in our text verse. It's not going to change. And also, it is humbling to God's people. Now, the church is filled, isn't it? Now, again, we've got this idea today, you know, first you get saved, and then what happens according to them? Well, you get this feeling, don't you? Well, let me tell you that if you are saved, you are filled. You're not going to be filled. You are filled. And we've had this conversation quite a bit in the past about, we are saints. We're not sinners. In the classic sense of the term sinner. In other words, our heart's desire is no longer to sin. Our heart's desire now is to be righteous. Now, it's hard for some people to understand because the flesh is still what? Just what it was. Until it is changed, until it has been either changed at the coming of the Lord or resurrected and changed at the coming of the Lord, the flesh is still the same. No wonder. And that is why the Apostle Paul exclaimed, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from what? The body of this death. It's still the same. But the real us, and that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh. I know that in my flesh, he said, dwelleth what? No good thing. There's nothing glorious about that. But what about the spiritual man? That man has been filled, it's been covered, it is unchanging, and though it is humbling at the same time. But let's take a look. What about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? What does that say? Anybody know offhand? It says, blessed. You want to be blessed? We do, don't we? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why are we blessed? Because we're going to be what? Filled. Filled with what, Brother Dale? Righteousness. Well, where does that leave antinomianism? It kind of leaves it out in the cold, doesn't it? We will be filled if we hunger and thirst, but we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because God has put His Holy Spirit within us. And so we are filled. Look at Luke chapter 1. In verse 53, Mary says this. By inspiration, she says, He hath filled the hungry with good things. But look at the other part of it. And the rich He hath sent empty away. But He hath filled the hungry. Well, we just read that, didn't we? That's the promise of God. That's the promise of Christ Himself. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We go back over to the second chapter of Acts again. And what do we find there? One more time. In verse 4. And they were all filled with what? With the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But they were filled, weren't they? The church is filled. It is always filled. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all... Now here's that word again, Brother Jerry. And boy, how often does that come up? But what does it mean? It means the whole church, doesn't it? It doesn't mean one or two here or there. but it means the whole church. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of them.
And if they're not filled, they're not part of the church.
If they're not filled, they're not saved.
That's right.
And they're not part of the church. You're right. They may be part of the outward church, the local church, but they're not part of the universal church, are they?
No.
The body of Christ.
No matter what the Pentecost.
No matter. It doesn't matter, does it? But this is what I'm trying to get across. We are filled with the glory of God, if we want to put it in those terms. And I think we can put it in those terms. Romans chapter 15. And verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are, what's the next word? Full of goodness. And what's the next word? Filled with what? With all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. We are full, then, of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Now, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? For the earth shall be filled with what? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Do you rejoice in these things?
Amen.
Are they glorious to you?
Thank you.
Good. I'm glad. We can't rejoice as we will rejoice, but we do rejoice in them. Our hearts are turned toward God. Well, what about Ephesians? And I'm not talking about, not even going to go to chapter 1, but in chapter 3, in verse 19, he says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be what? Again, filled with what? All the fullness of God. Well, somebody says, I don't feel like I'm filled with all the fullness of God. Well, I don't know. What does it feel like? He's talking about knowledge here. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now again, have we reached that ultimate desire? No. But we will be. We are being. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. The apostle says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto what? The glory and praise of God. Do you see how all this ties together? And do you see indeed how that is the glory of God's like looking into a mirror? And that glory of God is reflected back upon us, even as the sun reflects upon the moon. That glory is reflected upon us. Now,
let me say here, it will never be reflected upon us in such a manner that it will outshine the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Folks, if the glory of God is not shining in us, among us, and through us, then we're not any of His. The church still is as a lamp put upon a lampstand. The church is still the salt of the earth. The church is still a city that is set upon a hill. It doesn't mean that the glory of God upon the church is any less today because men are not being drawn to it. What does it mean? It just means that men's eyes and hearts are blinded to that glory. All right. Not only is the church filled, but the church is also covered. Look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, as we said in the beginning, there was nothing glorious about us before salvation came. Why? Because there was nothing but sin. You're dead in trespasses and in sin. There's nothing glorious then about sin, is there? But what if you cover it? If you cover the sin, if you cover that which is hiding the glory, makes a difference, doesn't it? Of course, he is quoting the 32nd Psalm here. But I'm just warning us to see this. Looking back in Exodus chapter 33, most of us are familiar with this passage of Scripture anyway. But in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 22, it says, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Now, what is the setting here? This is when Moses desired and requested of God to see what? See His glory. And what did God do? Did He show him His glory? He did, didn't He? But He had to cover him. You know, when Moses was in the mount, what happened? When he came down, his face shone, didn't it? What caused it to shine?
He saw something of the glory of the Lord. Now, you see again, as sinners, we cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because there is the glory of God. But as saints, being covered by the what? By the blood. We can enter into the Holy of Holies because Jesus is our forerunner, isn't he? He has entered into the Holy of Holies before us. All right. What about Psalm chapter 91? And again, we're just touching upon some of these things, but hopefully it will encourage you, encourage me, and encourage all of us to look at these things more closely. Psalm 91 and verse 4, he says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers." And under, if you're under something, then what? You have to be covered, right, Sister Joyce? "He's covered thee with his feathers, and you're under his wings shalt thou trust. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." You see, the church is covered then, isn't it? But it's not covered in the sense that it can't be seen. What is covered is our sin. And as such, we bring forth the glory of God. You know why God created man? Unto his glory, didn't he? Well, what happened? Sin entered in. And instead of glory, came forth, what? Before they were naked and were not ashamed. So in place of glory came shame. Well, we could go on reading these verses, but we're already out of time. But let me just say that baptism is the symbol, right, of that covering. Now, also then, this glory is unchanging, but it's also humbling. We know that it is unchanging. Why? Because it's everlasting. It is eternal. What kind of life are we given? Everlasting, eternal life. That is the glory of God. Eternal life. Can you just think about it? You know, we're more prone to think about death, right? But think about eternal life. But all of it is given, again, this glory is given that we might be humble. You know what sin is? What is it a result of? It's a result of man's pride. That is not glorious. But to be humbled with that humility which comes by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, right? But that is glorious. That humility.
Do we want to be lifted up in pride? Or would we rather be a thing of glory in the Lord's hands? I don't think we need to answer that question, do we? It's obvious. God's people want to be glorious. They want to reflect the glory of God. And as God applies that glory, it can't be covered up, can it? Isn't that amazing? How can you be covered and not covered?